about preaching to you this morning out of the last words of the book of Luke. You never thought we were going to get there, did you? We started way back in the month of December unpacking the book of Luke, just those scriptures that are found only in Luke's gospel. And it's taken us 5 months and one Sunday to get to this point, to the last words of the Gospel of Luke. So I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word. Would you do that, please? And turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We've been in Luke chapter 24 ever since Easter Sunday. And now we're down in verse 50. Luke 24, verse 50. I hope you received a worship guide on the way in. I hope you'll follow along as we look together at this subject, the final act. That's right. We have been witnesses to the drama of Christ's life and ministry. And it has been filled with all kinds of wondrous acts of miracles, of preaching, of life-changing transformations, and now it all is summed up in the final act. Now, I use that word act intentionally because, as you know, I've been reminding you all throughout this study that there is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And we talked about that a little last Sunday. It is the Acts of the Apostles. And some people have rightly observed that Luke could also be nicknamed the Acts of Jesus Christ. And so all of these acts we have observed for 5 months. And now we come to that final earthly act, his last act before he comes again to this earth for his own believers. And we see how the first scene in this final act is about number one in your notes, the assets. We're going to be reading about the assets that Jesus gave his disciples, beginning in verse 50. Look at it there, every eye. It says, "And he," Jesus, "led them," this is the 11 disciples, and probably some others who were with them, "out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and," I've underlined this word, "blessed them." Jesus did not leave his disciples without resources. He gave them wonderful assets for their ministries in his final earthly act. We ask ourselves now, when did this happen? When did verse 50 happen? Pastor, I've been listening very closely since Easter Sunday, and all the way up to verse 49, you've told us that all of this has happened in one day. Verse 1 of Luke 24, all the way down to the 49th verse, all happened on Easter Sunday. It started early in the morning, ended late at night with the 11 disciples and probably the two traveling companions from the road to Emmaus. But I want you to know something has happened between verse 49 and verse 50. There is a 40-day period of time that has happened between the closing of verse 49 and the opening of verse 50. Now, how do you know that, preacher? I don't see 40 days mentioned anywhere here in the Gospel of Luke. As a matter of fact, if you look at the other three Gospels, all four of them, none of them mention that there was this 40-day interim period of time between verse 49 and 50. You know where we see that? In Luke's sequel, the book of Acts. So for those of you that want to go a little deeper with me today, you might want to keep your place here in Luke 24, go through the next book, the Gospel of John, to Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. That's where we know that there's a 40-day period of time that has gone between Luke 24, 49, and verse 50. Look at it there, beginning in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. It says, "To whom," speaking of these disciples that Jesus has taken to Bethany, "to whom he also presented himself," that's Jesus, "alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them," here it is, "during 40 days. Oh, thank God for the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. It tells me that it has taken 40 days from the date of the resurrection in verse 49 to verse 50. It's very, very interesting to note in the Bible that oftentimes when God wants to prepare someone for something special, it takes 40 days. You remember Noah in the Old Testament? Noah was in the ark for how many days? 40 days. God was preparing him as the rain of judgment fell upon the sin-darkened earth. He prepared him for a brand new existence, a brand new kind of earth. But not just Noah, also Moses. How long was Moses on Mount Sinai? 40 days. Do you remember the spies that were sent into the Promised Land? Do you know how many days the spies were in the Promised Land? They were in the Promised Land for 40 days. Even King David, when he was a teenager, young people, when he faced Goliath, the giants, faced Goliath's 40-day challenge along with the children of Israel. When God wants to prepare someone for something special, it oftentimes takes 40 days. Remember Elijah the prophet in the Old Testament? Remember, he had one single meal provided to him by the Lord God. How long did that one single meal sustain the prophet Elijah? 40 days. Remember in the book of Jonah, where Jonah the prophet was called to preach against the sin of the city of Nineveh? You remember how many days God gave the city of Nineveh to repent? 40 days. And then we come to the Gospels. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him going into the wilderness where he was tempted for how many days? 40 days. When God wants to prepare someone for something special, it often takes 40 days in the Scripture. Which leads you to ask, okay, what was going on in this 40-day interim period of time between verse 49 and verse 50? Well, we know from reading in the Gospels that Jesus made several appearances to the disciples. He used those opportunities to teach them and to prepare them, to also prophesy what their future might be like, to prepare them for very special ministry in the coming days. As a matter of fact, you go to 1 Corinthians, and there you read that in this 40-day interim period of time, that Jesus not only appeared to the 11 disciples, but he also appeared to 500 men at one time. Now, I use my words carefully, because in 1 Corinthians it said men, 500 men, and women just didn't matter back in Bible days. Ladies, you ought to thank God every day that you live on the New Testament side of the cross. Because in Jesus' economy of things, you're on equal footing with men and with everybody else. But back in 1 Corinthians, they only counted the men. Jesus appeared to 500 men. You know there were ladies there. You know there were wives there. You know there were children there. You know there were widows and widowers. By a conservative estimate, Jesus probably appeared to 1,500 people at one time, mind you. Now, that's a wonderful proof for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how could 1,500 people keep their story straight if he really didn't appear to them? I mean, surely there'd be at least one person that would admit, we were just making it all up. No. All 1,500 agreed that Jesus, in his resurrected state, appeared before them bodily. What wonderful proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of those 500 people would die for that fact. You don't die for falsehoods. But they died for the fact that we have seen Jesus with our own eyes. Boy, it was a wonderful time of preparation, this 40-day period of time between verse 49 and verse 50. But I want to go back there to verse 50 and point out a word to you that I said I underlined in my copy of God's Word. It is the word blessed. Jesus took them out to Bethany and he blessed them. You go on down into verse 51, you see that word blessed again. It emphasizes that Jesus gave them divine attributes as he lifted his hands to heaven and prepared them for the ministry that was to come. Now, I want to ask you a question, those of you that have been with me since Easter Sunday. Has that word blessed that we see in verse 50 and 51 been already used once before in chapter 24? Oh, come on, look like you're smart. Verse 30, you remember? Jesus was with the two traveling companions on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes were blinded to who he was. They didn't know who he was. He opened up the Word of God, and then it was late at night, so Jesus prepared a meal for them. And then it said this, Jesus took bread in verse 30, and what did he do? He blessed it. And what did Jesus do after he blessed that bread? He broke it. If you were with us a few weeks ago, I made much of that point, that God always breaks what he blesses. You show me someone that God is using in the ministry, and I will show you that someone who in their past has been broken by God. God always breaks what he blesses. You see, you can't preach the way you ought to preach unless you preach from a broken heart. You can't sing the way you ought to sing unless you sing from a broken heart. You can't minister the way you ought to minister unless you minister from a broken heart. You can't witness the way you ought to witness unless you witness from a broken heart. You show me someone that God is using, and I will show you someone who in their past has been broken. This world throws broken things away. God doesn't use it until it is broken, which should be an encouragement for many broken-hearted people that are sitting here in this sanctuary today, or others that are watching by live streaming video, or listening by radio, or watching by TV, or maybe over the internet. You are brokenhearted. You are bruised. You are heartbroken over some situation in your life. You know what you ought to do? You ought to praise God right now. Because here's the reality. God won't use you until he breaks you. And the brokenness that you feel right now in your heart is covered under the promise of Romans 8:28, that all things, not most things, not some things, not many things, not just good things, but all things, that pretty much includes everything, including the worst thing that's ever happened to you. You think of the worst thing that's ever happened to you, it's included in that word all. All things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Are you broken right now? Is your heart breaking right now? Are you wounded right now? Praise God, he's fixing to use you. God always breaks what he blesses. And so this was one of the assets, the blessing of God in verse 50. You say, well, preacher, I've already kind of read ahead to verse 53. I don't see any breaking here. I just see the blessing in verse 50 and verse 51. You want to know where the breaking is? In the sequel, in the Acts of the Apostles. You don't have to read very far in the Acts of the Apostles until you come to chapter 4 and chapter 5, where you see the disciples being persecuted for their faith. You see John and you see Peter being arrested for their faith. But not just arrested, you see them being threatened. You see them being commanded in Acts chapter 5 to no longer speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Acts chapter 5, you see them beaten for their faith. The blessing is in verse 50, but the breaking is coming in the sequel, in the book of Acts. And as I told you last week, 10 of these 11 disciples that were on the mountain in Bethany in verse 50, 10 of those 11 guys would die a martyr's death. They knew what breaking was all about. God always breaks what he blesses, and that is one of the greatest assets and resources he gives us for ministry. But this story goes on. We see in this final act not only the assets, but we notice in verse 51 the ascension. And I want to go ahead and read to you there in Luke 24. If you're in Acts, mark that because we'll come back. But in Luke 24, verse 51, we read these words. Now it came to pass, while he, Jesus, blessed them, there's that word again, that he parted from them. And the rest of this verse is not in the New American Standard. As a matter of fact, I've checked it out, and most, really, every translation that I know of includes the rest of verse 51 except the New American Standard. And so here's the rest of verse 51. after he parted from them, it says, and was carried up into heaven. Christ physically ascended into heaven. And I underscore that word physically, because a lot of people say, oh, well, it was just an aberration. It was just an illusion. These disciples were high on something, or they were just very emotional, and they just thought they saw Jesus rising up into heaven. No, he physically ascended into heaven. Okay, preacher, big deal. Physically, spirit, I don't know why you're making such a point of this. I'll tell you why. Because it's one of the fundamentals of our faith. You look at the fundamentals of the Christian faith, and we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, but not just the resurrection. Any Orthodox church will talk about the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as being one of their fundamentals of the faith. You know, you ask some heretic, you believe in the resurrection? Sure. I believe he was resurrected spiritually, but physically, you got to be kidding. Come on. That can't happen. That is totally impossible for a dead body to be raised from the dead. That's why we believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the fundamentals of our faith. And so here we see Jesus taking heavenly flight in verse 51, not as a spirit, not as some mist, some ghost, some illusion, some aberration. We see him taking heavenly flight in his own physical body. Why is that important? It is important because it tells us how Jesus now appears at this very moment in heaven. Jesus is not some illusion in heaven. He's not some aberration. He's not some mist or vapor. He has a physical body in heaven right now. Lee quoted a while ago, Revelation 5, verse 12. Which tells us that all the inhabitants of heaven right now are worshiping God as the Lamb that was slain. Friend, when you go to heaven one day, and I pray that you will, I pray that you have accepted Jesus' offer of forgiveness today. I pray that you've experienced his grace. If you've done that, you're going to go to heaven one day. And when you go to heaven, you're going to see the physical body of Jesus. You're going to see the physical wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. This last week has been a very rare week in the ministry of First Baptist Noonan. We've been to the funeral home 3 times, and this evening we'll go a 4th time for Sarah Alford. Monday, Tom Camp's funeral. Then later in the week, James Thomas's funeral. Then just yesterday, Brother Lee and Brother John did such a wonderful job at Mary Kilburn's funeral. And I want you to know that those 4 precious saints that I just mentioned to you have all seen the physical body of Jesus. He was physically resurrected. He was physically ascended into heaven. And he is also physically there in heaven at this moment. Now, something very interesting here. I asked you to save your place there in Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 amplifies what I just read to you in verse 51. That's why we're so grateful for this sequel to the book of Luke. Boy, how great it is to hear those pages turning. And I've been made strangely aware that a lot of you don't have pages to turn. You're using electronic devices. And so I don't get to hear as near as many pages as I used to hear turning. For I'm just kind of curious. How many of you are using an electronic device right now? Oh, mercy sakes alive. Okay. Is there some way you could put some sound effects in there with pages turning? I just like, you know, that's so music to a Bible preacher's ears. If you could do that, I'd really appreciate that. But anyway, Acts chapter 1, verse 9 kind of amplifies this, all right? Acts 1, verse 9, look at it, every eye. Now, when he, Jesus, had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, just like we read in verse 51 of Luke 24. He ascended, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, I didn't see that in Luke 24. That's an additional piece of information. Verse 10. And while they looked steadily toward heaven as he went up, you see these disciples, they were looking up. I would be too, wouldn't you? Behold, two men stood behind them, stood by them in white apparel, and also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner." I've underlined those two words. Yeah? He was taken up how? Physically. He's going to return again. How? In like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus' bodily resurrection, Jesus' physical ascension, Jesus' physical body in heaven, and Jesus' visible return to this earth. There'll be no doubting it. There'll be no denying it. That's what the book of Revelation says in Revelation 1:7. It says, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him." There'll be no denying it. Because his physical body will return to this earth just as his physical body took heavenly flight. You need some more scripture for proof of that? Zechariah 14, verse 4. Here it is. "On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." His physical feet will stand there on the Mount of Olives. Matthew 24, verse 30. "At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky." There'll be no denying it. As he physically took flight, he will return visibly. And that is significant for the child of God. That gives us faith and hope for the future. Now think about these two guys in white apparel there in Acts 1 who were looking at all these slack-jawed disciples that were just looking up like this. Wow, Jesus is flying. And they said, Hey guys, let me bring you back to earth. Let me bring you back to reality. There is work to be done right here. Because just as Jesus was taken physically out of your sight, listen to me, he is coming again physically. So don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. There's work to be done. There's work for us to do right here in this church house. Jesus is coming again, and we should not be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good for his kingdom and for his cause. The final act of the drama in the life and ministry of Jesus. We've seen the assets in verse 50. We've seen the ascension in verse 51. Now go on with me there in verse 52 where we see the adoration. Again, the New American Standard, if you have that and are reading from it today, does not include the first phrase. Every other translation that I know of does. And so here's the phrase that the New American Standard does not have in it in verse 52. "And they," these disciples, "worshiped him." Now the NAS has this. "And returned to Jerusalem with great joy." You know what I see in this final act of Jesus' life and ministry? I see not only the assets he blessed them but would later break them, give them resources for ministry. I see not only the ascension, the physical flight of the Lord Jesus Christ, but here in this verse, I see the adoration. I see the worship. Man, they just couldn't contain themselves. Just like a while ago in this worship services, these children, these young people, these adults, all these instruments were leading us to the throne of grace. Man, they were worshiping God in spirit and in truth. They just couldn't contain themselves. It had to come out some way. They had to adore him with their whole being. Now I want to ask you a question. Where did this worship service happen? Where did this worship service happen? You have to go back to verse 50. Verse 50 tells us the physical location of this worship service. All this happened in Bethany. Wow, Bethany. Now, it seems like I've read about Bethany before. If you've ever read the Gospel of John, chapter 11, you've read about the town of Bethany. That's where one of Jesus' dearest friends lived, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, right? And Bethany, the last time it was mentioned in Scripture was John chapter 11, was the last miracle that Jesus performed. Remember that? When Jesus raised Lazarus' dead body from the grave, that's the last miracle Jesus performed. It was in Bethany. Don't read about Bethany again until here, in this final act of Jesus' life. Now, last week I made several points of contact between Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1. I want to make a couple of points of contact between these two mentionings of Bethany in Luke 24, where this worship service happened, and the last miracle that Jesus performed in John chapter 11. Do you remember in the raising of Lazarus, that last miracle Jesus performed in Bethany, do you remember what frustrated everybody about Jesus before that miracle? Do you? Jesus delayed his coming. He made everyone wait, and they criticized him for making them all wait. The sisters, they were so upset, said, "Jesus, you received word that our brother was sick. You could have come. You could have come and you could have healed him. But now he's dead because you waited too long, because you didn't come according to our calendar and according to our watch and according to our own timetable." Do you remember in John chapter 11 why Jesus waited? Do you? Jesus delayed his coming so that he might be glorified, so that he might be worshiped, so that he might be adored. And no doubt, all of this was running through the disciples' minds as they are now again in Bethany. In Luke 24, verse 52, remembering the last time they were in Bethany, oh yeah, Jesus made us all wait. Because he just didn't want to come and raise up a sick man from his sick bed. He wanted to raise a dead man so that there could be no denying that Jesus had the almighty power of the matchless, one true and living God. He could be the only one that would get credit for that miracle. That's why he waited. Many of you remember last week, that word waited was used in verse 49. Frustrated the disciples, I'm sure, just like it frustrates you. Jesus said, wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Don't get ahead of the Holy Spirit. None of us like waiting, do we? We all want it to happen right now. We all want it to happen according to our timetable, according to our calendar. But let me tell you something today, friend. Jesus might be making you wait for 40 days to do this miracle that you need in your life. He might be making you wait for 40 months. He might even be making you wait for 40 years so that he will be the one and only one that will get the glory and the credit for doing that miracle in your life. So get ready to worship God. Tired of waiting? Worship's right around the corner. Joyful worship, where he's the only one that gets the glory. It wasn't some cleverly crafted sermon. It wasn't some cutting-edge ministry. It was all Jesus. He's the one that did it. So he's the only one that is worthy of my praise. Final act, the assets, the ascension, the adoration. Verse 53, the last verse, 5 months, last verse, the attendance. You know, last words are always significant. Dying words on a deathbed are always significant. And don't discount verse 53. The Holy Spirit did not inspire Luke to write this verse 53 so you could just read over it quickly. He wanted to talk to you and me about our attendance. Look at it there in verse 53. Speaking of the disciples, it says, and they were continually, I've underlined that word continually in my copy of God's Word. They were continually, where? In the temple, in the house of God. And what were they doing there? The rest of verse 53 says they were praising him. They were worshiping him. And the NAS doesn't have the rest of this. And blessing God. Man, they faithfully attended the house of Almighty God to do what? To worship Him. It wasn't a hit and miss thing. It wasn't where John had to wrestle Peter out of bed and say, man, it's time to go to church. It's time to worship God. Man, they were there and everybody was there. There wasn't anybody missing. It wasn't this kind of stuff where you showed up this Sunday and you might be gone two Sundays. Man, they were constantly, continually faithful in their attendance to the house of God to worship Almighty God. They understood the principle of Hebrews 10:25 before it was ever written. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves as is the habit of others. Man, they didn't even need that verse. Man, we want to be here. We want to be underneath the glory spout. We want to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That word of togetherness characterizes the disciples over in the book of Acts. We see them constantly together. That word together is used over and over again to describe their worship in the upper room. In Acts 1 verse 4, it says, and being assembled, here's that word, together with them. And then again in Acts 1 verse 6, we see that word together again. Therefore, when they had come together. And then in Acts 22 verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Man, they said it's one thing to worship God out here on a boat by yourself, or some people out on a golf course today saying they're worshiping God. It's quite another thing. Quite another thing to worship God together with other believers. Boy, that's where the power is. That's where His presence is. And the Holy Spirit didn't waste any words in verse 53. He wanted you and me to know that we need to be faithful in our attendance to the worship of God's house. That's why I want to say to everyone that's here today, everyone here on the main floor, up there in the balcony, everyone here in the choir loft, I could not be prouder to be your pastor today, because you are in God's house. You could have been so many other places today. You could have been at Bedside Baptist, or you could have been at St. Mattress, but no, you're here today. And I'm proud of you. You're living out what the last words and the final act of Luke 24 is all about. You're in God's house. You're in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. That's where every child of God ought to be. So grateful for what He's done for us on the cross. So grateful for His resurrection and looking forward to His coming again. Where else could I be than here with my brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping His matchless name? Now, I know we have many guests here today. We do every week. You've been praying, many of you, God, I'm looking for a place that I can experience church together with other like-minded believers. Could it be, that the Holy Spirit is leading you to come into the life of this church? I'm going to be standing right down here in front of this front pew in just a moment. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song in a few moments. And maybe God is leading you to come down any one of these aisles, down the balcony, and come and join the life of this church today so that you could experience church together with other believers. It could be that you're here and you're lost without Jesus Christ. Can I tell you a well-known fact? One of man's basic human needs is to belong. To belong to somebody. And the reason you have this aching and this void in your heart is because you don't belong to Jesus. And if you would trust Him as your Lord and Savior today, you would not only belong to Jesus, but you would belong to His family, the church of God, where you could experience church together, continually, faithfully in your attendance with other believers. I invite you, but more importantly, God Himself invites you today to come, all you who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Only He could do that. So only He gets the credit. Only He gets the adoration, the praise, the glory, and the worship. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, God is dealing with hearts. He's speaking to you. Some of you are hurting. Some of you are breaking. Your heart is so wounded. And now you see that God's not going to use you. God's not going to bless you until you are broken. So look at your brokenness. Look at your hurt from God's perspective. There are some people here today that are wrestling with this whole physical ascension and visible return. Friend, I want you to know that's what the Word of God says. Jesus is coming again. And it's time to get right or time to get left. And I pray that you'll get right with Him today. There's others here today. Boy, God has led you into this wonderful time of worship just to give Him all the credit, give Him all the glory. That's the way it ought not only be here in this place, but every day of your life, every moment of your life. He's speaking to others, isn't he? He's speaking to others about your attendance, about your faithfulness. So won't you submit yourself to him? Might mean you need to come and join the life of this church. Might mean you need to come and make your public stand for Jesus. I pray that you will. So Father, in this moment, we dedicate this time of commitment to you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.